I was at the mall the other day watching people. And sometimes I think about, especially I think, just where we are as a culture, and dogs getting trackers put in their necks, and everyone saying that Obamacare is going to demand that we all get something stuck in our hand, and just Mark of the Beast conversation, right? All this end time stuff, which we're not debating tonight. But as I was watching people, I was kind of wondering how the change of the marketplace in ancient culture comparative to marketplace for us is, and just thinking, how many frivolous things do I feel like I have to have? Mm-hmm. And I've got a closet full of clothes, and I was thinking, did the ancient people have a closet full of clothes for everyone, or did they have like maybe one or two different items of clothing that they just exchanged, and you were known as the orange kid, and you were known as the blue kid, and that's how you kept your clothes separate, like, you know what I mean? And how suddenly I started thinking about end times and pursuit and what that mark may represent, and just wondering, maybe I've already accepted the mark in the sense that I am pursuing so many things that don't matter.
Conforming.
And I'm so blinded to the simplicity of life that would have been if I just farmed and took care of my family, like in ancient culture. You know what I mean? This sounds really stupid, probably.
No. Uh-huh.
But something I'm thinking, does it matter if I get a health tracking device in my skin? Is it because the church is going to freak out when it happens? Because people are convinced it's the mark. And I'm sitting here going, have we already embraced it? Mm-hmm. And that's where you reminded of me, Laura, when thinking of churches in Africa going, we pray for America because they are absolutely so confused and by all their riches and wealth. And because we have nothing, we have everything. Mm-hmm. And I think, wow. And that comes back to my original comment when you said fear about missing it. That we could sit here in this great study of all these weeks, and I know I didn't make it every week, but I mean, it's great stuff. Kudos to all of you who presented fantastic research and study, and I know everybody would agree. But then there's that deepest part of me that goes, but in all of my Americanized Christian thinking, am I just another Sadducee? Am I just another Pharisee who would crucify him again and miss it? Because I've contextualized it into my culture and my way of thinking. And that's what keeps me like going,
yeah.
It's a beautiful love story. And it is so amazing that God's put this all together. But at the end of it, we've got to boil down all the stuff around that can really blind us to the truth. You know, because there's very few people who are at the manger scene. A lot of opportunity, but very few people made it there. You know what I mean? So, not to end it on a bummer note.
But you know what?
I just really want us to be aware of everything around us, to know how we speak to our neighbors. Mm-hmm. I mean, it matters. How we reach out to our family, it matters. And while we have this beautiful insight of God's love, if all we do is keep it to ourselves and say, hold on and endure to the end, we will have missed some great opportunities to really be about what the church was like in Acts 2, just exploding with power because the Spirit was on them.
Right, so. That's what I was going to say. We have the Holy Spirit, that it's not up to us and our own strength and our own wisdom and our own whatever to try to be good people or be good Christians or be better than we were last year. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to convict us, to show us what's right, you know, to correct us. And I am so grateful for that.
Right.
Because I know if it was just up to me, I mean, I know what I'd be like. And so I think for those who are truly seeking, I mean, I know, you know, there are those who are, you know, we call them carnal Christians, that they're saved, but that's it, you know. But to be a seeker, a true seeker, you know, when the Holy Spirit pokes his finger in your chest and says, you know what you just said? Not okay. We have a choice. And it's those things that draw us into closer relationship with Christ or pull us further away if we resist. But the Holy Spirit is faithful to help make us better. You know what I mean?
But it's a partnership of obedience.
It totally is.
And that finger gets poked in our chest, right?
Yes.
And that's the statement of Sunday when I said if the church of today stood in a courtroom facing extinction, would the power flow through it like it did when Gamaliel stood up? And you know what I mean? Like, man, I hope so. But the church feels so much weaker than it did then. And it's scary. Yeah.
And that was the thing that really I found convicting about the week on the Holy Spirit was reading about the power that the Holy Spirit gave them, and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me.
Yeah.
Really?
Yes.
I mean,
and what am I doing?
And what am I doing? Exactly. And so I want to be a person who embraces that and who lives that, whatever that means.
It means we'll never look like everybody else.
Yeah.
It means we should give up teaching our children that having a two-car garage with a garage door opener and a fancy car every 2 years is not the dream.
Right.
It means we need to crush the American dream and raise the Spirit of God's dream.
Yeah.
But that's hard because, I mean, you want your kids to have and you want them to, you know, you want all that. But you have to accept the path that God will give them if you'll give up telling them that's what it's about.
Mm-hmm.
And when we give that up, we think, oh, well, then the church won't have much money because there won't be a lot of people earning a lot of money. They'll have so much money because so many hearts will be sold out for Christ. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And he'll call some people to be lawyers. And he'll call some people to be...
Never lawyers.
Paul was a lawyer. You know, Paul was a lawyer.
Yeah.
But, you know, he'll call some people to do some fancy schmancy stuff, but the important thing is follow Christ. That's hard.
Mike, will you please visit our conversation about 22:10. He told me, do not seal this up.
So, a little bit of backstory. The last couple weeks, knowing that this was coming, and just the way that I tend to prepare for things, I had just been immersing myself in Revelation and a lot of reading in interpretation of Revelation. A lot of stuff that I read that I found really fascinating that I thought, man, I'd really like to share that, but no one else is going to care. But Steve is one of those people who cares about some of those things. And so we were having a conversation yesterday, and one of the things that was interesting to me was, I have to give a little bit of backstory to know where this is coming from. But so the book of Revelation, I think one of the reasons that it's so fascinating and yet so foreign to us is because of the way it's written. It's completely different than what we find through most of the rest of Scripture, with the exception of a few chapters in the book of Daniel and a little bit in Ezekiel. And spotted through some of the other prophets. But as a whole, the book as a whole is unique among Scripture. What was interesting was that at the time that this was written, and most scholars estimate that it was written around 95 AD, that was toward the end of about a 400-year period where this type of writing was actually quite common. From about 200 BC to about 200 AD, there was a surge of this type of apocalyptic writing. In the BC times, it was through that intertestamental period where God's people were looking for a way to explain what had happened to them and wanting to understand, you know, is God still moving? Is he still going to be doing work among us? And what would happen a lot during that time is that people would write this really like symbolic sort of experience, regardless of how much the experience was necessarily real. But then they would, there were two things that they would do with a lot of that. They would write it, and they would attribute it to a famous person of historical faith, a lot of times prior in the Old Testament. So people like Enoch, who we read in Genesis walked with God and then was gone. People like Baruch, who was Jeremiah's scribe. People who had a standing with the history of the Jewish nation, and especially the spiritual people, the faithful people of the Jewish nation. And so they would attribute the writing to those people. And then the other thing that they would do is they would seal the writing. And so the idea was that this writing was something that was written all of those centuries ago by these people who were so close to God. But it had been sealed up until the time was right for it to be opened to explain to God's people what was happening. And so in their mind, it was the idea, it was a way of trying to explain what they were going through. We're going through this difficult time as God's people. We're not specifically hearing his voice. Oh, look, there's this writing that we happened to find that was written long ago, and God told them to seal it up until the time was right to hear the message. One of the things that causes Revelation to stand out from all of that type of literature is how it relates to those two components. At the beginning of the book, John very clearly states, and at the end of the book too, that he is the one who received this message. And it's not about authorship, because John never says that he's authoring the message. He makes it very clear that the message came from Jesus, and he's just basically writing it down for Jesus. The other thing, finally getting back to what Steve initially asked, in chapter 22, verse 10, John writes, "And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." This isn't like one of those other writings that was, you know, sealed up for, you know, a future age or something that's been sealed up. This is Jesus speaking the truth that the church needs to hear right now. This is his message to us now. And it remains, as we believe, as a part of the canon of Scripture, it remains a relevant message for the church today.